Amen. Thank you all for singing. Today, let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it up to the New Testament book of Matthew. So the very first book of the New Testament is Matthew. But when you get to Matthew, go to the very end of Matthew, right before Mark, and find the big number 28. That indicates Matthew 28. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, I would invite you to go on the table right there at the back. There are some ESV, that's English Standard Version, turquoise colored Bibles. That's the same version I use most of the time. You can have one of those as our free gift to you. So we are now coming to the close of a three-week mini-series that we have been doing now. This is our third Sunday. It's called Redeemer Foundations, and it is why Redeemer Church of Hobbs exists. We had been going for the last full year through the New Testament book of John and just going a few verses at a time each week through the Gospel of John, and we put John on hold for 3 weeks. The reason was because there are a lot of new faces around our church. Maybe you came in at John chapter 2 or John chapter 7, and you're like, I'm just kind of new here, and John's cool, but I don't really know why your church exists. And so that's what we're doing in this three-week mini-series. We put John on hold to do this Redeemer Foundations mini-series to tell all of you who are new, who've been here maybe just a few months, that this is why our church exists. This is the foundational values of Redeemer Church. But I also did it for another reason, because there are some of you who have been here for a year or 2 years or 3 years, or there's some of you who were here at the very first meeting we ever had in January of 2019. And I want to remind you of those same things, because sometimes we forget. I tend to forget things all the time. And so I need to be reminded, and I want you to be reminded of why our church exists. What were the foundational values that led my wife, my family, to move from Midland, that had been our home of 14 years, to Hobbs, to start this church in 2019? What led us to do that? So I want to remind you who've been here for a while of those same things. What are the foundational values of our church? So as we started 2 weeks ago going through this mini-series, we looked at Acts chapter 2 and a few other passages of Scripture, and we asked that question, okay, what would have led us to move here to start this church? Well, what we saw in Acts chapter 2 was that there were a group of people. There was actually about 120 of them in Acts chapter 2. Well, this group of people, many of them had seen this man by the name of Jesus. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be sent to earth by God from heaven, and he did all sorts of incredible miracles, things that no one had ever seen before. He went on to predict no less than 3 times that he was going to die on a cross, that he was going to come back alive again on the third day. And that group of people in Acts chapter 2, that would have been about 40 or 50 days after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, they were so convinced by what they saw in his life. They were so just totally convinced of all the things that he did, all the things that he said, all the commands he gave them, and then they saw him literally die and be raised from the dead. They were so convinced of those things that they were gathered together in Acts chapter 2, and they were devoting themselves to a few really important things. And what were those things that they devoted themselves to? Well, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayer. These men who were the 11, and by the time that we get to Acts chapter 2, it was just 11 of them, because one of them was Judas. Remember, he betrayed Jesus and he went off and died. But there were 11 men who were with Jesus every moment of every day, and then there were another group that just had kind of gathered around him and were following him. They were so convinced of all these things that they were devoting themselves to these few important and significant things. And from that movement, from that Acts chapter 2, they started this really global, life-changing, destiny-altering movement that has impacted billions and billions of people. And it was all because this group of men saw this man named Jesus live, die, and be raised from the dead. And they were so convinced of that that they were willing to devote their lives to him. And they devoted themselves to mainly, that group of people in Acts chapter 2, they mainly devoted themselves to this thing that is called the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that Jesus lived, died, and was raised from the dead. And in that, he achieved for all who would believe in him the forgiveness of sins, the promise of everlasting life with God in heaven forever and ever. And so that group of people in Acts 2 centered themselves around this message called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the first foundational value of Redeemer Church is we are a gospel-centered church because the gospel is recorded, it is written down in the Bible, and so we are going to be a gospel-centered church. Well, as a gospel-centered church, that means that we are going to be a Bible-studying church, a Bible-learning church, and a Bible-applying church. If we have a Bible study, we're going to primarily study the Bible. If we have a Sunday sermon, the Bible is going to be read and studied and interpreted and applied. We're going to memorize as much of the Bible as we can. We're going to sing the Bible in our worship songs. I mean, I don't know if y'all heard as the songs you were singing, some of them actually had lines right out of the Bible. So we're going to sing the Bible to each other. We're going to speak the Bible to each other in our discipleship. The Bible cannot and will not grow old or cold or boring to us here at this church. So that is part of what it means to be a gospel-centered church. We're going to be focused, I mean, like supremely on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we don't just want to learn and know, okay, this is how the gospel saves us from sin and death and hell. We also want to learn how the gospel of Jesus Christ not only saves us from those things, but how it also impacts our lives every day, because the Bible, the gospel, has meaning for everyday living. So we want to learn together how the gospel impacts my relationships in the home and at work and in the marketplace. Everywhere I go, we want to know how being a Christian impacts all of that, because we see in Acts chapter 2 that as they learned these things, it impacted all of their daily lives. And so we moved that into last week from being a gospel-centered church into what we saw last week also in Acts chapter 2 is the early church was a church built around gospel-centered community. We see even in Jesus's life at the very beginning, what did he do? He was baptized, and then he was tempted in the wilderness. And the first thing we see that he did after that was he gathered a group of 12 guys around him who he lived with every day. He shared almost all of his ministry with these guys. There were times where Jesus went off and prayed by himself and did things by himself. But almost every day for 3.5 years, this group of 12 men and some other people followed Jesus. They learned from Jesus. They did everything that he did. They saw him do all of these things, heard what he said. And so Jesus lived in very close community with these 12 men. And there were a group of women who followed them around too, some others, but this unique group of 12 men devoted their lives to Jesus. They lived in community with him. And so what we saw in Acts chapter 2 was that those who had believed in Jesus, they also received the gift of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And that group of people, the 11 disciples, plus another group that it totaled about 120 people, they had believed in Jesus. They received on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were devoting themselves to these things, to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. They were committed to those things. And it seems that they did those things almost every day. It looks like from day to day, it says, from day to day, they were doing these things. How? In close relationship with each other. They were together as often as they could be in gospel-centered community. And so that gospel-centered community is the second foundational value of Redeemer Church. We are a gospel-centered church, and we're going to live in and do and be a part of gospel-centered community. Why? Because that is what we see the church doing in Acts chapter 2. Now, we do that here through community groups and men's and women's monthly events and through, hopefully, God willing, soon, a student ministry. We will do and we will continue to do, and we will never stop doing gospel-centered community at Redeemer Church. Do you got that? We are a gospel-centered church, and we will live in and we will do gospel-centered community. That's the last two Sundays. Now for today. Today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the last foundational value of Redeemer Church. Before I tell you what it is, I want to lead into it by telling you a little bit about my trip last week. Some of you know I was out of town. I left actually on a Monday and got back on a Monday. I left Monday, September 11th, and got back Monday, September, whatever that would have been, the 19th maybe. I was gone for 7 days and 7 nights. Well, on that trip, one of the things I did is I stopped at a fried chicken restaurant in La Mesa, Texas. It was just, I needed some lunch, and I saw this fried chicken place. I thought, I'm going to pull in there and get some chicken for lunch. Well, I ordered my lunch. I sat down at a table, and up on the wall, there was this big fixture, and the fixture said, "Our mission." And then it gave this, it really wasn't a very brief, it was a pretty detailed description of how this restaurant came into business and how it was founded. And then it finally said, "This is our mission." And their mission was to serve the best fried chicken. I mean, that was pretty simple, right? Their mission was to serve the best fried chicken. I mean, it was pretty good. I don't know if it was the best that I'd ever had, but it was pretty good, right? It's pretty good fried chicken. Well, that was, it was clear. This is their mission, and they set out to serve the best fried chicken. Well, over the last few years, really maybe 20, 25 years, but even further back than that, it's become very trendy, very common for organizations and for businesses and social groups and just nonprofits to say, hey, this is our mission, to write out their mission statement and put it up on the wall and then have their employees or their volunteers read that mission and memorize that mission and have a class about this is what our mission is. Well, if we take the idea of mission from a chicken restaurant in La Mesa, Texas to Redeemer Church, and we say, what is the mission of Redeemer Church? Why does our church exist? That's what I want us to look at today. That's the question I want to answer is, what is the mission of Redeemer Church? What is our purpose? Well, again, we've already discussed that our two foundational values are that we're a gospel-centered church and we will be devoted to gospel-centered community. But is that it? Or maybe what is the goal of being a gospel-centered church? What's the goal of gospel-centered community? What is the mission that we're trying to accomplish by being a gospel-centered church who does gospel-centered community? With that in mind now, let's go to the text of our Bible, because I don't want to just give you this is my mission and vision. I want to go to what Jesus told the church to do. We're going to follow what he said, okay? So Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read the mission that Jesus gave the church. To set up real quick what's going on, when we get to the end of Matthew 28, what has happened is Jesus has died on the cross. He was placed in a tomb. It was now the third day after his death. As I said a few weeks ago, on that third day after his death, there were a few women who had been following Jesus around, who were some of his close friends and followers. They went to the tomb with a can of Febreze to put on the dead and decaying body of Jesus. But when they got to that tomb, what happened? They saw an angel. Jesus was alive. The angel told them, look, Jesus is not here, just like he told you. Don't you remember? See, they had to be told because they forgot to. Remember, he told you that he was going to die, then he was going to come back alive. He is alive right now. Go, and he's going to meet you there. So that is what is going on. And then he eventually, in later on in Matthew 28, he's proved himself to be alive in many ways. He wasn't just a ghost. I mean, he ate fish with his followers. He did some things to prove to them that he was alive. Now we get to the very end of Matthew 28. Let's read verses 16 through 20, and we'll see what Jesus told his followers to do. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word, that your Holy Spirit would teach us these things. We need your help now, Father, to get this mission that you gave to your disciples and that you're now giving to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first thing I want you to see in Matthew 28, who is Jesus giving this to originally? Who is it given to? If you look at verse 16, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed him." So we have the 11. Remember, again, it's 11, not 12, because Judas betrayed Jesus and Judas is not alive anymore. So they are there, they are with Jesus and they're listening to Jesus. Now, I want you to see how they responded to seeing Jesus, because this is not a main point, but it's a very important theological point here. Look at how they responded to Jesus. Verse 17 says, "When they saw him," that would be Jesus, "when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They worshiped Jesus. And that's very significant. There are some people who want to tell you that Jesus never really received worship. That people just kind of like patted him on the back and told him he did a good job, kind of gave him some honor, but that they didn't worship him. Well, I don't know about you, but when I read the word that says when they saw him, they worshiped him, that means to me that they saw him and they worshiped him, right? Like it's pretty clear. Like that doesn't take a lot of interpretation. You don't need a theological dictionary to figure that out. When this group of people saw the resurrected Jesus, they worshiped him. Why did they worship Jesus? Because he was God who was worthy of worship. Don't be afraid to say that Jesus received worship. Now, let's go and see. After they worshiped Jesus, let's see what he tells them to do. Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, that to that group of 11, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The first thing that Jesus says to them is what? He says, "I am the sovereign, all-powerful, all-authoritative King of the universe. There is no limit, there is no boundary, there is no threat, and there is no rival to my power." That would be to Jesus' power. There is no threat and no limit and no boundary to his power. Where on the earth? It says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That means in the entire universe, Jesus is the supreme authority. It's so important that we read this in light of his supreme authority. So what is the command that he gives in light of his supreme authority? It is go, go, right? That's what he says. He says, go. Now, go doesn't take a whole lot to understand, but what I want you to see in the word go is that it involves movement. It can be, it can mean to depart or to walk or to go your way, but it is a green light that Jesus is giving to them. He says to go. Now, I want you to also see it says go, and in all of your translations, it will either say therefore go, or it will say go therefore. Now, sometimes that word confuses me. Like, I've read that word in the Bible, and I'm like, I don't know why it's there sometimes. But it's so important that we see the reason that the word therefore is therefore. We need to know why the word therefore is there. It's there because what Jesus is telling this group of guys is he is giving them a green light. He is giving them this command to go, and it's in light of, or it is in view of, his authority. The word therefore points back to the all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. It points back to that part. So Jesus sending this group of men into the world to go, it is not a self-sending, it is not a self-appointing thing that they are given to do. It is a sending, it is an appointing, it is a going that is a divine command that Jesus Christ, the fully divine Son of God, is giving to them, and it carries the weight of the sovereign King of the universe. Do you see that? This is why it says go therefore. The therefore points us back to this authority that Jesus has. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you like this. I want you to imagine that someone shows up at your house. You don't know who they are. And they say that they are there to search your house and to take whatever they find as evidence for a crime. Right? Let's just say that happens. If you can make it through that conversation, you might think or you might say, "Who are you and on what authority are you here?" Right? Like show me some kind of proof that backs up this authority that you have to say that you're here to take whatever you want. I mean, show me. And they might say that they're from the government or from the sheriff's office or the police department. They might show you a piece of paper or something that is like a warrant that gives them the authority to come in and search. But they might give you some right to show you that they are able to enter and search your house. Well, here in Matthew 28, Jesus has given his disciples a command. And the command that he has given them comes from an even higher authority than the police department or the sheriff's office or even higher than the United States government. It comes from all the authority that Jesus Christ has, which is what it is, all authority in heaven and on earth. Do you see how significant this is? This is no small thing that Jesus is giving to his followers. Okay, What are the specific details of this going that carries the full weight of the sovereign king of the universe? What is it? Let's see what he tells them. He says, go and be a burden to everyone in the world. Wait, it doesn't say that? My father-in-law is like, you've been a burden to me my whole life. No, not really. Go and be as mean as you possibly can be to the restaurant workers on Sunday. Go and drain the life out of everyone you meet. Go and manipulate people out of all their money by telling them that God wants them to be rich and they get rich by sending you all their money. Is that what it says at all anywhere in here? Okay. What does Jesus tell his followers in this moment? With the full authority of the sovereign king of the universe, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus tells his followers, these 11 men who had devoted their lives to him, who spent the last 3.5 years with him, almost every moment with him, watching him, learning from him, listening to him teach and pray and heal and call out hypocrisy. To those men who were with him through all that, Jesus says, go and make more people like yourselves. Go and make more people who were like you. I think it's interesting to note, when it says, go and make disciples, that phrase, it really is better translated as go and teach or go and instruct. So you could say, Jesus is telling these men, go and teach, but the teaching that they are supposed to teach, it has the meaning of, and it carries the idea of, you go and teach other people to follow me, to learn from me, like you have learned from me. So it is not just a going, and it is not a going to be a burden and a going to be manipulative. It is go and teach people what you've learned from me. And look at this phrase, this next phrase. He says, go therefore, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now that's the scary part. It's not just go to Jerusalem where you're from or go back to your hometown or go to familiar places. Go to your own people who look like you and think like you, who are your own countrymen. He says, this is a going and a teaching, a going and a making of disciples of all nations. Now, the word nations is almost always translated as the word Gentiles. So Jesus is talking to a group of Jewish men, and he is telling them to go to non-Jewish, heathen, godless people groups in other places who are currently worshiping false gods, who worship their ancestors. They worship gods who are not the one true God. So Jesus tells this group of Jewish men to go to people who are like that and teach them, instruct them, make disciples of them, make followers for me from among people like that who are very religiously and culturally and socially different from you. Well, you mean like those people not far from here who are cannibals, Jesus? I mean, I hope there's no one here like that. I'm talking about Middle East, okay. Like, those people who are cannibals, Jesus? Those people who sacrifice babies? Yes. Jesus is telling this group of his followers, I have people among all those groups of people. Go find them, and when you find them, teach them and make disciples of them. Okay, well, what do we do when we find them and we teach them? What do we do next? Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, you want us to find people who are like cannibals and baby sacrificers, like these non-Jewish, unclean heathens, and you want us to touch them and to stand in the same water as they stand in and dunk them in it? Yeah. Well, you mean you want us to like drown them in the water, right? You want us to hold them down until the bubbles stop. Because really, that's what they deserved for their cannibalism and their baby sacrifices. We're happy to do that, Jesus. No. He says, baptize them, immerse them in water. Bring them back up. And then he says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. You can't teach them to observe all I have commanded you if you hold them under the water until the bubbles stop. You can't teach them if you do that. He says, baptize them and teach them to do, to keep, or to observe what? All that I have commanded you. Jesus told his disciples in multiple places during his life, multiple times Jesus said, the things that I am teaching you are directly from God. The things that I am saying to you are directly from God himself, from his mouth and his mind and from his heart. And Jesus is now telling this group of men who have learned from him to go and take those things that I've taught you from God and teach them to other people, even to other people who are heathens, who sacrifice babies and are cannibals. I have people among them, find them, baptize them, and teach them the things that I've taught you. And then Jesus ends with a promise. Look at what he says. At the end of verse 20, he says, and behold, I am with you always. Excuse me, end of verse 20. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, Jesus, what if we go find some people and they reject us? I am with you always. Well, what if we go and they try to arrest us, or they actually do arrest us? I am with you always. Well, what if I lose my job as a result of that? I'm with you always. What if one of my kids or my wife gets a disease from some of these sickies and they end up dying as I'm trying to tell people and nations about Jesus? I am with you always. Well, what if I die? What if I lose my life while I'm doing this, Jesus? Say it. I am with you always. And if you die, you're going to be with me always. Did you know that every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every one of them, they all include some sort of post-resurrection command of Jesus to go and make disciples of other people and other nations? All of them do. We usually focus on this one in Matthew, right? You've heard sermons on the Great Commission. You've seen it on church signs and in church services. But almost, not almost, all of the Gospels contain a post-resurrection command of Jesus to his followers to go and tell other people this message, to go tell them about this amazing God who became a man, who said and did all these incredible things, who died a horrific death on a cross, who came back alive again on the third day to achieve the forgiveness of sin and the assurance of everlasting life with God in heaven for any who would turn from their sin and believe in Jesus from among all the peoples of all the earth. Well, what does it tell us that every gospel account has something like that in it after the resurrection of Jesus? It tells us that this was a serious command. It tells us that this was something that each of these men who heard it, they believed it and they took it seriously and they understood it to be their new life's goal. As they lived out the rest of their lives doing whatever it was they did, they knew that this was to be their mission. Well, why does that have anything to do with the fried chicken joint that I visited the other day? Russell, what does all this have to do with fried chicken? Well, why did that fried chicken joint exist? To serve the best fried chicken. Why does Redeemer Church exist? Why does the Church of Jesus Christ exist? To make disciples of Jesus. To find and to baptize and to teach people about Jesus. To find people among the nations, people who are like us and people who are not like us, people who are very different from us, to teach them about Jesus, to tell them about Jesus, to baptize those who believe the message about Jesus, and to go on teaching them to do, to observe, to keep, and to obey everything we see about Jesus that is written down in the Bible about him. If we were just to put it in a short phrase, like we've looked at the last 2 weeks, if we are a gospel-centered church who lives in and does gospel-centered community, then we will also be a church who, through prayer and faithfulness to those two things, a church who expects God to give us gospel-centered multiplication. Did y'all get that? If we're a gospel-centered church who lives in and does gospel-centered community, then we will also be a church who, through prayer and faithfulness to those two things, we will expect God to give us gospel-centered multiplication. And in that, gospel-centered multiplication will happen both in the places where we live, in Hobbs and in Lovington and Lee County and even Seminole, other parts of New Mexico and Texas, and wherever else God chooses to send us. We will go and we will be there and we will make disciples of the people who are there. I've already pressed this a few weeks ago, but we put a high emphasis on teaching here, don't we? We put a high emphasis on teaching the Bible and teaching the Bible accurately and equipping you with tools and resources and methods to understand the Bible accurately. And we will spend years studying one single book of the Bible, trying to study it accurately. We will have Bible theology classes like Redeemer U and Tiny Theologians. We'll have gospel-centered community groups and men's and women's nights that will help us be better equipped and better informed disciples of Jesus. Why do we do those things? To give you something to do on Sundays and Wednesdays? To give you a reason to get out of the house? No. We will do those things because we want you to be better equipped disciples of Jesus who are better informed. And as you go about living your lives, you will be better informed so that you can teach and tell other people about the Jesus Christ who saved you from sin and death and hell and the wrath of God. We do all of these things, all of the gospel-centered stuff that we do, all of the Bible-focused stuff we do, because we want you and we want all of us together to be as equipped and as prepared as possible to make disciples of the nations, of the people who are around you, where we live and around the world. And we do that because we believe that this is a God-given task. It's given by Jesus Christ, God the Son. We believe it is a Holy Spirit-empowered task, as we see in Acts chapter 2. God the Holy Spirit is in us and with us as we carry out this task. And we believe with absolute certainty that Jesus Christ is in us and with us to help us as we carry out this task. I want you to listen to Psalm 27:1, and we're going to close. Psalm 27:1 says this. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I want to make a few closing applications now, and we'll be done. First is, if you've never believed the gospel of Jesus Christ today, God is still, every single day, He is calling people to Himself from among the nations. God has people right here in Hobbs, in Lovington, and Lee County. He has people right here for whom He sent Jesus to die, but they haven't heard that yet, or they have heard it, but they haven't believed it yet. And so if that's you, if you've never believe the gospel of Jesus Christ today. And then if you have believed the gospel, I want to invite you to join us. Join our church as we seek to do what God has called us to do, which is what? To be a gospel-centered church who lives in gospel-centered community and who sees God give us gospel-centered multiplication. I would invite you, if you're a believer, to be a part of our church, to commit yourself to this church, and to join us in doing these things. I have one more invitation on that. On that note, I want to invite you tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to have a church membership class. What is that? A church membership class is where you can learn what it means to be a member of this church. So if you're not a member of this church already, you can come tonight at 5, and I'm going to lay out everything there is to know about our church. And I invite you, if you're not a member yet, to join us as we pursue together these three but eternally significant, God-glorifying, gospel-driven things that are the foundational values of Redeemer Church. And last thing that I want to leave you with is this. It could be, and I hope, and I've been praying ever since we started praying about coming here to start this church, it's been my prayer that God would call some of you, and this should scare you, but not really scare you, because he's with you always. It's been my prayer that God would call some of you to take this gospel to other parts of the world, to people who have never heard it, to people who are right now, who may be cannibals and baby sacrificers, that he would take some of you to them to teach them about Jesus and to baptize them in his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you once again for this gift of being together with your people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who is with us in all of these moments. Father, I pray that you would help us now as we meditate on these things and think about what it means to be a gospel-centered church who lives in gospel-centered community, who expects God-glorifying gospel multiplication. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be united together in the power of your Holy Spirit around those things. Father, that in our preaching and our teaching and our talking and our discipling and everything that we do, that the mission would be to make disciples of Jesus who are better informed to represent Jesus in the world. Lord, we need your help. We can't do it on our own. I'm thankful that you've sent the Holy Spirit to help us in these things. I pray that you would continue, Father, to help us not rely on our own strength to do those things, but to rely on your word and the power of your Spirit to help us. And Father, that in Hobbs, in Lovington, in Lee County, in Texas, and around the world, Father, that it would be known that Redeemer Church exists to make disciples of Jesus. Help us in this task, and I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.